what we are calling an elder retreat. We just retreat back to my study for several hours, so we don't really go anywhere. We enjoy dinner with our wives, so that's nice. And just spend a concentrated time together, primarily to think through matters related to vision and direction. We've got a future-oriented kind of meetings. It's just quite common in our normal elders' meetings. Thinking long-term about the future is a little harder to do. There's so much that's imminent and important and urgent that we have to focus on. So that time has been very fruitful over the years. I think it's the fifth year we've done it, perhaps. And we thought, after the first time we did this, we were going through the agenda, and we thought it'd be good to share some of these things with the congregation. And so that was originally going to be kind of a one-off, but then it became an annual sort of thing we do. So we call it our Elder Retreat Debrief. So this is where we take a few items from that time we spend together that we think would be helpful for you to hear us talk about publicly. If we have time, we'll take questions on some of these things we'll discuss today. There are three main items we're going to discuss. No guarantees that we'll have time for questions. It's most important that we present some of these ideas and things that we're thinking through with you. But perhaps we'll have time for questions near the end, okay? So I'm going to take us through these various items. My brothers here will feel free to enter in at any point to share their perspectives on these issues as well. And then if we have time, we'll take questions. So with that said, Brad, would you open us in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been doing the work through your Son, building your church. God, we thank you that your name is being praised all over the world today.
Amen.
Because of the gospel going forth. And we pray that you would help us as a local gathering of believers here to be faithful by the help of your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we think how to serve you best and most faithfully with the resources that you have entrusted to us. Mm-hmm. Help us to be able, on the last day when we stand before you, to give a glad-hearted account for how we have lived for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of all that you have given to us. For the glory of your Son, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So three things we'd like to speak to you about this morning. The first is to give a general progress report on the eldership. Number two, we want to talk about the priority of our evening gatherings. And number three, our vision for ministerial training. So first of all, a progress report on the eldership. This was a big year for our eldership. We had been praying for many months, really probably a couple of years, that the Lord would enlarge our eldership. By God's grace, he has given us two new elders in Pastor Mike and Pastor Brad, who are with us. It's special to have them with us for this debrief time. And I just want to encourage you, they have brought such blessing to our eldership. They have not hesitated to bring good and helpful contributions, expressions of wisdom and help. They have sweetened the chemistry of our eldership. And our elders' meetings, which we hold typically twice a month on the first and third Wednesday of the month, have just been wonderful and tremendously encouraging. We are typically of one mind and one heart. That doesn't mean we don't ever disagree. We welcome productive disagreement in the eldership. That's not something we shy away from. I think each man feels the freedom to express themselves, and that enriches our discussions. But the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful degree of unity together and just a sweetness in our relationships with one another, and Mike and Brad are a big part of that. I want to describe for you a typical elders' meeting. I think people wonder, you know, what do you guys do when you're locked up in the study and talking through things related to the church? It's probably what you expect that we're doing. So every meeting begins with one brother leading a short devotional. When I say short, 3 or 4 minutes. We just rotate that week by week. And then we have five families. We go through the directory. We take five family units and pray for those families. And the way that normally goes is, I'll just go for the front row here. Okay, Johnny Harris, Johnny Lakin, how are they doing? Has anyone talked to them recently? What are prayer requests that they might have? Okay, Jonathan Ray, how can we pray for this brother? And we'll go around the room and share comments and remarks. And then the brother who led us in the devotional will then lead us in prayer for those five family units. And then we're always reading particular books together. We read for several, you know, a couple of months typically, and then we have a discussion of that book. So in the past few months, we've read three books together. One was The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. That was recommended by our brother Mike. It's an excellent little book. We typically have that in the bookstall, written by a Puritan, about the heart of Christ for sinners. And that encouraged us as sinners ourselves, and I think helped us to think more about the responsibilities of pastors to bring the disposition of Christ to the people of God. We read after that, The Path to Being a Pastor, which I have up here with me by Bobby Jameson. Bobby came and spoke at our Feed My Sheep conference. Tremendous little book. You've heard me recommend it before, most likely, if you come to our evening gatherings. This is a guide for those who aspire to pastoral ministry. That said, I want to commend it to all of you. It's a short little book. It's written like sort of small devotionals almost, 4 to 5 page chapters. If you want to know what is Emmanuel's vision for pastoral ministry, this is an excellent book to pick up. Like, how does Emmanuel think about what pastors do and what they should be and what their responsibilities are? This is a great book to go to. Moreover, it will help you know what are we trying to give to the men in our church who aspire to pastoral ministry. It's very much the perspectives of this book, so I would highly recommend that to you. And then right now, we're reading Jonathan Edwards on revival. This was recommended by Pastor Brad, helping us distinguish and to think through what are biblical fruits of conversion, what are signs of God's Spirit working among a church and within a particular community. Some of you may know Jonathan Edwards, American evangelical that lived in the 1700s. He was briefly president of Princeton University, though he died shortly after getting that post. Pastored in New England, excellent man of God, though he had his faults, of course. But this book has helped us in thinking through particularly, what does it look like when someone is converted? What are the kind of fruits we should see? And then what does revival, when God is pleased to bring it, what are the fruits that normally accompany true revival that the Lord brings? So those are the books we're reading. The meeting is typically divided then at that point into pastoral care issues, so particular members that we're praying for and cases we're working through. Then administration and organization, that's like, what are we going to hold the potluck? Or, you know, things like that. And then we have items that are related to vision and direction, more forward-looking items. And then items related to theology and practice. So for example, our next meeting, I think, is entirely vision and direction, theology and practice. But we rotate between those various elements in our meeting. So that's kind of how we frame those meetings. We are hopeful that the eldership will continue to grow, perhaps even in 2023. There are a few different brothers that we're talking to. Continue to pray that the Lord would direct us to men who are qualified for pastoral ministry, and as needed, the Lord would enlarge our eldership to care for the flock that's here. And then last thing I want to highlight before leaving this first point is one of the really wonderful developments in the providence of God over the past, I'd say, 18 months or so is, well, first of all, the Lord is enlarging our diaconate. And second of all, we are making more use of our deacons. And by that, I don't mean we're assigning them more things, though that's probably true, but we are meeting more with them. So we have more officers' meetings than we've ever had. So I'd say probably every 2 months or so, we gather together as elders and deacons. It's not on a regular rotation, but as we have things we want to talk through. And friends, I would just want to encourage you, the spiritual tenor of those meetings, the hearty and earnest engagement of all the men, is at such an encouraging pitch right now. It's just been really great to see. So our brother deacons, not only are they handling many of the practical matters in the life of our church, but they're also thinking, you know, forward-looking, thinking about the culture of the church, the vision and direction of the church, and they've really been counselors to us and a sounding board for us in a wonderful way. We just always comment coming out of those meetings how thankful we are for our brother deacons in this church. Brad Clark, Herb Van, Paul Watson, Greg Paisley, Mark Pemberton, Kurt Kissinger. Just wonderful gifts to our congregation, great helps to your elders. I want to move to the second point here, the priority of our evening gatherings. Brothers, anything you want to add to what I've shared about our elders' meetings and things?
Just one comment. It would be so encouraging. I've thought this many times, sitting in on the elders' meeting before becoming an elder and then continuing now as an elder. It's so sweet to hear these brothers pray for you all. Every time it encourages me to see the pastoral heart, the true knowledge and care of each one of these brothers for all of you. I just wanted to encourage you in that. These brothers love you, and it's so encouraging how much they know about each of the members of the church. As we're going through the directory, you know, there's, you know, if we're setting up to the plate, no one's swinging and missing. You know, everyone has knowledge of the members of the church, true intimate knowledge of them, and that's such an encouragement to see among the elders.
Yeah, amen.
I would just add to that, the elders' meetings are accompanied by the Lord Jesus Christ, and very often it's very conspicuous how he will direct us to consider the things that he wants us to talk about, and to pray about, and to think about. And you may come in with your quote-unquote agenda, and sometimes the Lord essentially takes over and he highlights and emphasizes certain areas that are on the agenda. You know, he's a God of order, so he never takes us away from our plans entirely. He keeps us on track with our plans and enables us to go through the quote-unquote agenda, but he also highlights, blesses, enhances, and brings to our minds so that we may bring them before the throne of grace in prayer. So I just wanted to add that.
Amen. Let me talk now about the priority of our evening gatherings, one of the things we discussed at our retreat. And the issue here was trying to think, you know, what does sort of each standing meeting in our church, what does it contribute to the life of our church and the overall ministry of our church? We don't want to just do things because that's our habit. Is this in some way accomplishing the ideals of New Testament church ministry in our context at Emmanuel? So we have two regularly scheduled evening services every month. Often we'll have another auxiliary fellowship event, but there are two regularly scheduled evening gatherings every month at Emmanuel. We gather on the first Sunday of the month at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and then on the third Sunday of the month at 5 p.m. as well. And those meetings, typically, if you were here at the last evening service, that was an unusual one. So we had the Fleischer share about a trip they were recently on. We had our friend Evans Walton, a partner that we partner with in Ghana. He shared as well. That's an unusual type gathering. A typical gathering is going to be, we will sing, I'll give away some books, and then I will typically interview 3 to 4 members or family units or something like that. Oftentimes, it's folks who are coming into the membership, and it's a way we want to get to know those coming in. Short little micro interviews where they're sharing briefly their testimony, how they came to the church, giving us a frame of reference for who they are, and then we pray for that family. And then often, we'll just ask folks throughout, you know, the normal ministry of our church, the life of our church together, hey, this thing is going on. Can I interview you about that so the church can be praying? So for example, this coming Sunday night, I think I'm interviewing 3 incoming family units, and then, or excuse me, folks who have just joined the church. And then we'll interview Zach and Stephanie Carpenter about the adoption process. They have been approved for adoption. We're going to talk about that. And then also Liz and Ian Burley about foster care. And then get an update from Andrea Allen on how Solus Christus is doing. So these are ways to sort of help the congregation know things that are going on in the lives of our people. What are particular prayer burdens related to church life? And church life really is the focus. We're not primarily praying now for other churches in our area. We're praying for the life of this particular church body. And so after those interviews, then I normally will have a list of maybe 5 to 6 other things that we want to be praying for as well. They might be related to the sermons and the classes, different things we're facing together as a church, wisdom and direction that we need from God. And then we take the last, I'd say, probably 20 to 25 minutes. There are microphones set up here, and folks line up to pray for those particular items. Lead us in prayer, and that's how we kind of spend the rest of that time. So I would say these evening gatherings are among our most important gatherings at Emmanuel. I'll speak for myself. I don't know if all the elders would say this. Maybe you would. I think outside of our worship gathering, it's our second most important gathering. I think it's more important than our small groups. I think it's more important than our equip classes. It's more important than our men's and women's thing. I think it's our second most important gathering. And in those meetings, what we're doing, if you think about ideals for churches we're trying to accomplish, we're trying to nurture a culture of corporate prayer. I preached recently on the priority of corporate prayer from the book of Acts. We're trying to nurture real knowledge of one another and to give us tangible opportunities to bear one another's burdens and to pray for one another, really know one another. This is the way we can enter in practically into the lives of one another. It's also to help us grow at knowing the new folks coming in. Many of you have noticed the church has grown a lot over the last year to 2 years. And one of the things we're trying to do to make sure you know the folks coming in is having these Sunday evening gatherings where you can put a face to a name, you can hear briefly how they're converted, and things like that. And then also we're trying to nurture fellowship among the body. This nurtures closeness in our relationships with each other. It's quite common that the environment's a little more casual, it's more kind of family-oriented and laid back, and that seems to be conducive to more interaction together, especially after the time. Lots of folks stay after and spend time together, interact with one another. So I say all that to say, we as your elders, as we think about the ministry of this church and the various meetings and gatherings that we have outside of our morning worship gathering, we are deliberately leveraging this meeting in particular as the primary way in which we evince a commitment to corporate prayer and to sort of provoke and stimulate fellowship among the church body and true knowledge of one another in the church body. So as we think about how we've set the thing up, how we've organized the church and the meetings of the church, this is one of the primary ways we're trying to get you to know and love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to be praying for one another. That's the place we see this meeting having in the life of our church. And I'll emphasize, it doesn't just happen in that hour and 15 minutes on Sunday nights, but it's all the relationships that sort of emerge out of that time. Hey, I heard that this sister shared about the struggle she's having with anxiety, and we want to pray for her. This couple shared about struggles with fertility, and we want to pray for them. So folks go out of that time, and they're talking to one another. They're encouraging one another. They're praying throughout the week for one another. So you can see if those are the things we're trying to accomplish by those two monthly meetings, it becomes one of the most important gatherings that we have in the life of our church. Now, I want to emphasize, it's not a requirement to be a member here that you attend that meeting. The two baseline requirements in order to be a member are that you agree to be, when you're well and in town, present at the corporate worship gathering of the church on Sunday mornings, and then at our regular members' meetings. So we have a members' meeting February 19th. We ask that all of our members, if you're well and in town, make sure you're at that meeting. Whether or not you're interested in the budget, we still want you to be there. But nonetheless, we do normally in our membership process, membership interviews now encourage folks that if you are not regularly engaged in the evening gatherings, we do just often observe you're going to struggle a little bit to feel connected in the church. I'm not saying that as something we want to happen. It's just inevitably something that does happen. The folks who come to that gathering are usually just more aware of needs in the church. They're more aware of what's going on in the lives of brothers and sisters. Every new member they have seen interviewed at some point or another, so they know the people coming in a little bit better. So that's one of the primary uses that it has in the life of our church. That said, don't feel that if you are unable for some reason to make that evening gathering, well, I might as well not be a member here. Don't feel that way at all. We have plenty of members for very good reasons who can't be here on a regular basis. Some folks can't drive at night, or they have other physical limitations that keep them from coming at the Sunday evening gathering. Some folks have to work on Sunday nights. We get that. If you're in that situation, we want to not push you away, but bring you closer and find other ways to do that. But I do want to encourage you, we talked some about this, for those who maybe struggle to come on a more regular basis, but are thinking about, you know, I'd like to make more of an effort, just a few thoughts that we'd encourage you to think about. You might, as if you're a married couple, and if you're like, it's hard for our whole family to come out, maybe just consider rotating husband and wife at the various monthly gatherings. So maybe on the first Sunday of the month, the husband comes. On the third Sunday of the month, the wife comes. At least the whole family's able to then take in the information, and the husband and wife can come back and bring a report to the family. You may decide, hey, look, we don't think it's feasible for us to do twice a month. But you know what? We can rearrange things such that maybe once a month we can come. That's a totally worthy goal. Don't think it has to be all or nothing. If you're able to come once a month, praise God, and that will be one extra point of contact you'll have with the church body. But then also, finally, we just encourage you consider adjusting the schedule of commitments to make it more doable for you to come out on Sunday nights. And I would say on that point, even church commitments. So if you're sitting here as a member, you're saying, well, I could either go to the women's Bible study or the evening gathering. I could only do one. Come to the evening gathering. I could either go to Alex's church history class or the evening gathering. Definitely come to the evening gathering. So think about maybe how can we arrange the calendar to maybe make this more of a priority. I'll just mention that when I'm asked by members in the church, as I often am, or incoming members, what's the primary way, what's one of the most important ways we can serve this church body, I always tell them, come to the evening service. If you want to know, as a pastor, what I think would most suit you and prepare you to love and serve this church body well, other than our corporate worship gathering, the best thing you can do is not sign up for the nursery, though please sign up for the nursery. It's not to sign up for the AV team or to bring meals somewhere. The very best thing you can do if you want to grow in serving this church body, I'll typically recommend, come to the evening gatherings. This is when so many needs are going to be shared, so much prayer is accomplished. And I'll also just mention my last comment here, and brothers, you can chime in. Typically, if I am asked, as I often am, by other pastors and other churches, how can we pray for your church? That happens probably weekly. Normally, the first thing I'll mention is that we would see more engagement in our evening services, that we would see more commitment to corporate prayer, and more commitment to real knowledge among the church body, particularly in the context of gatherings that then filter out into our day-to-day life. So that's just a conveyance of my heart and our heart as elders on that issue. Brothers, things you would share.
observe that the early church in Acts was birthed out of a context of corporate prayer, and that they continued in that prayer together. And then also looking back at the Great Awakenings, the first and second Great Awakenings, a distinctive trait or marker in those awakenings was a profound recommitment of God's people to prayer. And then out of that flowed the spiritual awakening, people coming to worship the Lord. And so it was just an encouragement, even reading a book like Jonathan Edwards' book on revival, to be reminded of the importance, the centrality of prayer in the work of God. It's His will that He designed it that way. It's His will that He would accomplish things through prayer.
Amen.
And so we should come confidently as a gathered people to pray and expect that God is going to do things for His glory through that time together. I just want to encourage you all in that.
And I'll just add, if you're under 35 and you're here this morning, so one of the most conspicuous fruits of revival was that young people and people in their 20s, early 30s, started giving themselves to prayer gatherings. It wasn't just a bunch of folks with white hair at the prayer meetings. It was teenagers that were gathering and praying to God. So if you're here under 35, you want to see revival, you want to matter in your generation, come out to the evening gatherings.
I was going to encourage the same thing that Alex just mentioned. If you are in high school and you're a member of the church, I would encourage you at this point in your life to begin to develop the muscles of church involvement, especially in that capacity. We would strongly encourage and would love for young people to participate in prayer. So don't feel like you need to be some sort of eloquent speaker. There are things we've actually talked about recently that we may try to employ this coming year to make that time more productive for prayer. We may break it into smaller groups, things like that. I think some people feel a measure of hesitation to pray when there are 40, 50 people, 60 people in front of them. If we can do that by making that group smaller, maybe we can make it easier for us, more of us, to pray without feeling that burden.
I would just add a couple of comments about the Edwards book. I would commend it to your reading, but you have to be patient. It's written as a person would write in the 1740s, so it's fairly tedious, and there tend to be long sentences. But there are a couple of characteristics of that church in New England, and there were multiple churches wherein the same thing was happening at multiple different times. A couple of the things that were in place where each church was equipped with pastors who were preaching the truth faithfully. It was also, each church was also equipped with people who were praying behind the scenes, maybe out front, maybe in the open, maybe not, but praying consistently and gathering for corporate prayer. And that has been a characteristic, I believe and understand, of every revival there has ever been. God doesn't do it just because you're praying. God does it while you are praying and when you are praying at His prerogative, according to His grace. So the term every member ministry comes to mind wholesale in that way. Another aspect of so-called every member ministry is I believe that when we gather for corporate prayer, you don't realize how much you support people, each other, how much we support each other by being there. It's not under compulsion, it's not grudging, but it is a huge blessing to everybody else in the congregation. And I think as we transition to the next topic that we're going to talk about, your participation as a member of the church is vital to the raising up of men to ministry and to keeping us accountable and to helping to discern who are the people who have gifts and being patient with people who may have gifts but just need to cultivate and improve on them. Appreciate you hearing me out.
Amen. I want to transition now to our third and final item to talk about the vision of your elders for ministerial training here at Emmanuel Church. You've heard us talk about this before several times. You've heard us talk about this even in our elder retreat debriefs in the past. This has been a topic we've discussed. Let me frame this time by reading a quote from Samuel Miller, who was one of the first professors at Princeton Seminary back in the early 1800s. He's writing a letter to a pastor who's just taken up a charge in a new church. And he says to this man, wherever you reside, endeavor always to acquire and maintain an influence with young men. They are the hope of the church and of the state. And he who becomes instrumental in imbuing their minds with sentiments of wisdom, virtue, and piety is one of the greatest benefactors of his species. They are therefore worthy of your special and unwearied attention. In short, employ every Christian method of attaching them to your person and ministry, and of inducing them to take an early interest in the affairs of the church. I think Samuel Miller is just acknowledging something that is eminently observable, that God is often pleased to build his church through the raising up of ministers. I think he's also channeling something that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul instructs Timothy, his charge in Ephesus, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One thing many have observed about this passage that I just love is the four generations that are contained in the passage. Paul talks about what he has entrusted to Timothy. That's Paul, the first generation, then Timothy, the second generation. Timothy is to entrust to faithful men. He's to find them, entrust the truth to them. That's the third generation. And they're to be capable of teaching others also. That's the fourth generation. And I just see no reason why that wasn't meant to continue throughout the generations, that there's to be this sort of passing of the baton, this sort of faithful transition of the deposit to another man, to another group of men, that these faithful men would carry on the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the church, and that they would teach others also. So if you've been here for some time, you've heard us talk about this before. If you've not, it's important you understand this. We don't believe that it is chiefly the seminary's job to raise up pastors. We could partner with seminaries. They're very helpful to us. We do partner with seminaries. But we believe the responsibility under God for the raising up and training of a future generation of ministers is particularly the responsibility of the local church, especially the responsibility of the pastors of that church. So if we are to see laborers for the harvest, it's incumbent upon local churches and elders in particular to be raising up the next generation of pastors. And we, as your elders, increasingly see it as one of our primary responsibilities, apart from the regular ministries of this church, the leading of the flock, the preaching of the Word of God, caring for the congregation. One of our most important responsibilities is to think about not only the future of this congregation, but even potentially raising up men to excess that we could then potentially send to other churches as well. And so we understand ourselves as a New Testament church to have particular responsibilities that must be met if we're to be one of the Lord's true churches. We must worship God. We must preach the gospel and the Word of God faithfully and minister the Bible to our community and to the flock here. We must love one another. We must practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We must give ourselves to good works. We fail in those areas. We're no longer a New Testament church if we don't do those basic things. As we were thinking along the lines of vision and direction, the future, and thinking of the providential enlargement of resources the Lord has given to this particular congregation, we are thinking in terms of things beyond the most basic things that maybe we could give ourselves to that would be a strategic worth and benefit to the kingdom of God. And as we've talked about before with you, there are two things that sort of emerge above all. The first is to give liberally to the work of missions around the world. We seek to do that through our central budget. We seek to do that in part by having one of our pastors on the staff who is part of his job description is to help resource those missionaries and care for those missionaries and stay in contact with those missionaries. We pray for them regularly, not only in our worship gatherings, but in other meetings as well. But then we've thought also, secondly, one of the best things we can do if the Lord does providentially enlarge our resources here would be to give ourselves to the work of ministerial training, raising up laborers for the harvest, raising up preachers, raising up pastors who can benefit not only this congregation, but congregations beyond in our region and maybe even around the world. It's been observed by historians and pastors before that perhaps the primary way in which the Great Commission is fulfilled is through churches like ours having more pastors than we need and us then sending those men on. just typically throughout history, how the Great Commission has been fulfilled. We've been using the language that we borrowed from another pastor we know and admire, the idea of green dot churches and red dot churches, if you think of importing and exporting. A red dot church is a net importer of pastors. A green dot church is a net exporter. So this church, when it first was founded, we were a red dot church. We imported a guy from another church. But praise God, within a few years, we became a green dot church. So we have raised up elders here, praise God, to care for the flock here. But we've also sent brothers on, particularly Zach DePrima is what I'm thinking of now, to go and pastor Trinity Church of Kennesaw. They're in the process of organizing that church and covenanting together. Again, thinking this is not something, wouldn't be wrong, it's not sinful to be a red dot church, to be a net importer of pastors. But in terms of strategic use to the kingdom beyond a particular local church, if you're able to raise up men to send them out into the field to plant churches, to revitalize churches, pastor established churches, that's of tremendous strategic importance to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And it's been our observation providentially. It's always requires some speculation in attributing to the Lord what he's doing through providence. But as we see the large number of men who have just come to this church, apart from any strategic efforts on our part to court them and invite them, there's a large number of men who have come here who aspire to ministry. And then seeing the orientation of the congregation, sensing the orientation of the leadership, and again, the enlarged resources the Lord has been giving to us over these years, we wonder if the Lord isn't in his providence and in his grace to us, positioning us to give ourselves to this work in a larger degree in the days ahead. So we have been talking about that, thinking about that. We recently had a meeting with our deacons to talk about this as well. I don't know if every man felt the same way. It seems like we all did. It was a meeting that was unusually blessed of God, and it was a meeting where we felt the unusual help of God in bringing us to a shared vision in these things. In that meeting, I was basically bringing a basic proposal for how we might graduate our efforts at raising up men and cultivating men for ministry. And one of the things you look for in meetings like that, in sensing the Lord's leading, is that apart from your own initiatives, the Lord just sort of prepared men's hearts along the same lines and in the same way. So I gave a very sort of softball presentation of how we might do this kind of thing. I was just thinking, I'll throw this out there, we'll talk about it several meetings from now, and that's not what happened. The meeting erupted with vigorous and exuberant affirmation from all of the deacons, all of the elders, that this is something we would like to give ourselves to in a more concentrated way. And something we want to try to excite the church more to as we think about the future ministry of this church. And one thing I'll just say, brothers and sisters, we can complain all day long about the state of churches in Winston-Salem or even in our nation, and maybe there's a place to talk about that and lament that. A conversation we're much more interested in is what we're going to do to change that. If the Lord would allow, how can we be a part, under the hand of God, in populating this region over the next 50 years with healthy churches? So that no one needs to drive from as far as Kernersville to attend this church. But there's a faithful church that we planted out there. No one needs to drive from Moxville to come and attend this gathering. There's a church that we've planted out there. No one needs to come from High Point. You're passing too many healthy churches once you get outside a 15 to 20 minute radius to come to Emmanuel. That'd be something we'd love to see the Lord do. Now again, this is a dream, it's a prayer. The Lord doesn't have to do this. If we don't do this, it's not like we're unfaithful to the Lord. We're first and foremost responsible for what happens among this flock and on the membership of this church. But as we think about the resources God has given us, we're thinking this might be a way we can strategically push resources toward strategic use. So that leads to the proposal. There are two primary things we want to recommend to the congregation. You'll see this reflected in our budget this year. Two sort of what I'm calling graduated efforts to serve and minister to and invest in men in this church for pastoral ministry. Already we support the seminary training of men. We informally spend time with lots of the men. These are two more formal efforts. So the first would be actually organizing in 2023 a 12 to 16 week internship program. And what the internship program is primarily designed to do is to invest in an intensive kind of way into one man in particular, particularly a man whose aspiration to the ministry we encourage. So it's not to say this man is about to become an elder at Emmanuel or something like that, though he may. It's not to say that we're about to send him out or something like that. But it is to say, we've identified this man, he aspires to the ministry. We're beginning to see the qualifications emerge in this brother. We encourage him to aspire, and therefore we think it's worth a more concentrated investment in this brother. There's no step right after the internship program that now he's supposed to come on the staff or he's supposed to plant a church, something like that. It's just to take a season in that man's life to make a concentrated investment in that brother. And so the focus of that investment would be primarily on spiritual and theological, philosophical, intellectual sort of investment in that guy. You could think of it like a greenhouse. Here's our little sapling. We want to put him in the greenhouse where all the environment is sort of conditioned to help him have a period of accelerated growth. You might think of it as boot camp or something like that. But what we're trying to secure with this man through a full-time supported internship program is his full attention. And to do some of the things Samuel Miller even encouraged us in, to imbue his mind with our principles and our vision for what pastoral ministry ought to be. So we'll present more about this in the future, but the major features of the internship program would be a very intensive reading program with one or a couple of the elders. So he'd be reading 1 to 2 books a week that we would be assigning to him and writing sort of reflection reports on those books. He would be working on maybe exegesis with me in particular of a book of the Bible, preparing an exegetical outline, working in commentaries on a particular book. He'll be meeting with also others of the elders and the deacons on a semi-regular basis for mentorship and apprenticeship, where those brothers will take that man through particular things. Not that every single guy has to meet with him, but 3 or 4 or 5 of them are meeting with him, and they're able to kind of custom design what that time is going to look like. The brother would attend all of our elders and deacons meetings, unless there's something he can't be in on for some reason. We would ask him not to be in on that time, but he's attending all the elders and deacons meetings. And then he's attending all of our public meetings and all of our auxiliary meetings as a church and giving reflections to the elders on those meetings, and we are talking to him about those meetings. Beyond that, then, we would also ask him to do some practical ministry for the church. And this would be custom designed for each particular guy based on his gifts, his availability, where we are in the life of the church. So this guy might organize the VBS for that year. He might lead us through a series of classes. We might ask him to organize and structure some system or program for the church that will serve the elders and the church in the future. We might ask him to do particular routine tasks that would bless and serve this body, maybe discipling particular youth in our congregation. Again, that would be sort of custom designed for each guy. But the emphasis, you can see, is on not primarily what can we get out of this guy in terms of cheap labor, but rather what we can do to invest in him. We want to encourage you to see this as part of our missions budget. This is part of how we invest in men who are going to invest in others. And I just encourage you to think about this. It wouldn't be a wonderful thing if over the next 10 years we have 10 different brothers go through this program. They may not all end up in the ministry, but hopefully most of them will. And to be able to pray on a Sunday at a pastoral prayer for this brother who is in the program, who's preaching now in Kernersville, and this one who's pastoring a church in High Point, and this one who's pastoring a church now in Asheville. We're hoping that could be potentially some of the fruit of the program. And so the fruit is not just so that this guy can get a fat head with theology and have sort of a cush situation where he can read commentaries all day. We actually hope that through this, the kingdom of heaven will be enlarged and souls will be saved, and that churches like Emmanuel will be planted, and that men will be gifted and qualified to do the work of ministry. By the way, this program was very much patterned after a program I myself did at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. They set aside, I think, about $10,000 for about 4 months, and I was entered into a kind of apprenticeship with Robert Fisher, some of the other elders and deacons. And besides just the sort of standard day-by-day observing of the elders I did for 6 or 7 years, it was probably the most significant concentrated investment that church made in me to help prepare me for the work that I'm doing now. So we hope that it might have a similar effect in the lives of some of these other brothers. So that's the internship program. Again, typically the candidates for it would be internal to the church, men whose aspiration we encourage. They could be at any stage of life, but we view them as men we want to invest in that we think the Lord is calling into ministry. The second program is a little more informal, and doesn't involve as much at the level of financial resources, though it would involve a small amount of money, and that is to organize an informal, what we would call kind of a mentorship cohort, or an apprenticeship cohort. This would be organized on an annual basis. The elders would basically organize a list of guys who are interested in gathering together on a regular basis to talk about pastoral ministry, to think about pastoral ministry, to think about ecclesiology, to think about pastoral care and things like that. And there'd be a few formal elements to this. The men would be organized into a reading group, so the church would supply them with books that the elders want to take them through, and we would meet once a month to go through books together. And here we're trying to get guys together to be like iron sharpening iron, and we're asking them that if they want to be in this program, they never miss unless they have an emergency. You're going to be there every time. If the church is buying books for you, you're going to read them thoroughly, you're going to underline them, mark them up, we're going to talk about them. And the elders would control kind of what those books are. Beyond that, we'd also would occasionally allow those men to sit in on elders' meetings or deacons' meetings that we think is appropriate for them to sit in on. So don't think that every private thing that the elders know about, now these men are going to know about and their wives are going to know about, that's not how it's going to work at all. If we have a meeting, for example, we have a meeting coming up that's very issues-oriented, there's no pastoral care items we're talking through, I reach out to a few guys and ask them to come to this particular meeting. That'd be a good thing for them to observe. So occasionally they'd be invited in that environment as well, and also the deacons' meetings. And then we would organize about 6 events a year where these guys could gather for maybe a special dinner or something like that. So we did a couple of these events actually this last year. Aaron Menikoff, good friend of our church, a very gifted pastor, was in town. We organized a dinner with him where the guys could just do Q&A with Uncle Aaron for, you know, a few hours. When Bobby Jameson was here, many of the guys who read his book, Path to Being a Pastor, we had Bobby Jameson night over at my house. By a dozen guys that came and just peppered Bobby with questions for 2-3 hours. It was wonderful, very helpful and encouraging and stimulating for these brothers. So we'd try to have a half dozen events or so like that every year, bring the guys together for a meal with a seasoned pastor or maybe with us to talk about particular issues. And then the last piece is that we would try to organize 1 or 2 conference events for these guys to go to. So for example, one event we have our eye on this year is the Nine Marks Weekender. That's about a 3-4 day intensive time where you would go up to Washington, D.C., there at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and they just kind of let you look under the hood. So you sit in on a live elders meeting at CHBC. You meet with Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman and some of the other pastors in the church. And they take you through particular material. You're given all kinds of books and resources like that. We would take 3 or 4 of our guys to an event like that to, again, make a concentrated investment in them, and try to nurture fellowship with these guys and talk about the various sessions and things that we're taking in together. So that's a little more informal element. You're going to see in the budget this year 2 things that I'll mention. Already, there has been pledged a private gift to the church, particularly for this kind of thing, particularly for the setting up of a fund that can be utilized for either of these 2 programs, the mentorship cohort or the internship program. And those funds are significant enough actually to fund these things for 1 or 2 actually. But nonetheless, we don't want to fund this primarily through private gifts and through private gifts to a particular fund like our benevolence fund, though we will set up that fund. You'll see that reflected on the budget report this year. We want to encourage the church to buy into these programs. So you're going to see in our operational budget this year a certain amount of money that we're asking the church commit to these 2 programs to help fund these particular efforts on the part of our elders to invest in men in the ministry. Again, you'll see that reflected on the budget report coming up on February 19th. Because we don't want this to be the pet project of the elders. We don't want this to be something that is done not in plain view of the church. We want you as the congregation to be invested in these young men. And so to that end, I just wanted to mention a few ways that you might be engaged. Again, I don't want you to think, well, the elders, they're doing this on the side. We don't really know how that's going, but glad that they're giving themselves to it. A few practical ways that you could help us in this effort. First of all, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to make men in our church who aspire to ministry the special object of your prayers. That you just have a list, maybe in your Bible somewhere, of men in our church who you know aspire to the ministry. You're praying for them regularly. I think I mentioned this in church recently. I know 3 women, they're now, I think, all in their 70s, who I think have prayed for me every week for like 20 years. And I'm confident that much of the fruit we've seen in Emmanuel Church is the product of their prayers. Pray for these men. Pray that the Lord would make them qualified to serve in pastoral ministry. Get to know them. Speak to them and encourage them as you have opportunity. Get to know these brothers and talk to them about the things of God. Talk to them about the concerns of your own soul. I'd especially encourage the sisters here. You may think, look, this is the elders' job or this is the job of the men in the church. I'm very thankful in my own church setting, there were 2 or 3 women who sort of made it their goal to help Alex DePrima be less of a punk and sort of an arrogant, self-confident jerk, and help him grow in understanding how to care for women in the body of Christ. I'd encourage you also, again, we'll talk about this on the 19th, but to support the budgetary measures behind these efforts. And then also, we want to invite your input about these men. As you're seeing them teach classes or lead ministries or different things like that, feel free to just come to us and tell us if you see red flags and concerns. Hey, guys, I don't know if you've seen this, but we've detected this in this brother. He was at our house, and the way he spoke to his wife was really concerning. I want to share that with you. That's not gossip. You're helping us better evaluate these men. But then also, if you see encouragement in these brothers and things that kind of grip your heart and they're winning your conscience, tell us that. That's been really helpful for us in assessing men who we've even put forward. All right, I know that was quite a lot. I'm going to stop there. Brothers, anything that you would add to what I've shared? And then if we have time, we'll open it up for questions for a few minutes. Any thoughts, men?
Again, just an observation from the scriptures. It seems very obvious and evident that this was what the Lord himself did. He surrounded himself with a smaller number of people. That was the way that he thought best to influence the larger kingdom, was to spend time with 12 in particular. So this more narrow, focused investment in a smaller group of men was something the Lord ourself strategically did. It's also something that the Apostle Paul did. He created a team. He attached men to himself and took him and trained them, deputized them, prepared them for the ministry, and then sent them out. We have whole letters in the New Testament written to such men. Certainly, this is something that we see in the scriptures and that is good for us, I think, as a local church to aspire to invest in more wholeheartedly.
Amen.
Just quickly, I think about the way the early church picked deacons. They found men who were full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. I see Ed there on the front row who's identified those two characteristics of deacons. And I can say with resounding, by the grace of God, endorsement, our deacons have those qualities. Amen. And they are such an underpinning and undergirding for the Amen. Strength and the vitality of this church and the godliness of this church, and the direction that it is going in is largely attributable by the grace of God to the time these men have spent in prayer and seeking the Lord's will and those things. I think likewise, there are characteristics that go into the qualities that the man should have for pastoral ministry. And it's not something that happens overnight. And it also is something that must necessarily happen by what you see. And in many ways, you're the eyes and ears. And I'm taking this passage that Alex talked about, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the Christian ministry is very public. Mm-hmm. And it must necessarily be very public so that you can be the eyes and ears, and that you can be the people who, in conjunction with the work and the moving and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the call of God, are able to bring to each other's attention, to the attention of the man. It is a dynamic. And I believe that every single member of this church is vitally important to that process.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Ben, anything you would add?
Yeah, as I thought about this topic, we've been talking about it for actually a couple of years. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that became more and more a burden in my own soul was it can be easy to prioritize your own spiritual health and your own walking with the Lord and the health of those that are near you. Mm-hmm. And as I've thought about the gifts that God has given to us and how he has enabled us to experience a great matter of joy and peace and unity amongst ourselves, and the love with which we have for each other, the privilege of being in a place where teaching is sound and is so helpful, the benefits we have are just significant. And I've thought about the fact that more and more people that I know and run into, they just don't have access to that. And it has a massive impact on their lives. and it has an impact on the way God is known and praised or not, and the way children grow up and what happens in 50 years to the culture. Our children are growing up and are going to live in a place where a bunch of other people grew up as well, but didn't have access to the same culture and the same material teaching that we have. And there's no reason why we should continue to have disparaging, discouraging thoughts about the potential future and not, like Alex said, work to do something different. I have found in my own heart a conviction that my love for Christ and his being known and being made known produced a motivation to get behind this more fully. And that's something that's grown over the last few years, and I think it's a privilege to talk about it. It's a privilege to do it.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and I'll just say one more comment. Something like this was pursued at the church that sent us out. Robert Fisher was a big part of that. He was set aside to mentor men who were in the ministry. Today, to my knowledge, there will be at least a half dozen men who stand up to preach God's word, who are the fruit and product of that effort that church made. And there are literally, today, they're going to be into the thousands of people who derive benefit from that. It was just an exciting thing to think about if the Lord would bless efforts like this. So I just hold that up to you as something that the Lord might be pleased to work through this. We have maybe 10 minutes here. What questions do you have about the things we've discussed today? Gus, go ahead, brother. Any plans for Pastor Mike, Pastor Ben to become full-time supported pastors in the ministry? Like, you know.
Not right now for me.
Are you asking if there's going to come a time when I cease to be a lawyer? The answer is yes. And I don't know what happens after that.
Yeah. The answer is no plans at this point, Gus. Yes, so the pastoral assistant position is a guy who's being set aside to sort of practically serve the church in terms of his work. There are certain tasks that need to get done, certain things that need to be looked after that we feel we can't just adequately address via our volunteers. There needs to be someone who's actually set aside to sort of address certain issues. These are guys who might possess certain expertise in those areas, or just might have the time to give their attention to certain largely administrative tasks in the life of our church. Now, often they're guys who also aspire to the ministry, and we try to set up things for them also where we can provide some sort of hands-on mentorship for those guys as well. But the emphasis there is they're fulfilling a staff function that is of practical benefit to the church. So we have two pastoral assistants right now working fairly part-time. Scott Showalter at 2 days a week, Rex Blackburn at 1 day a week. Those guys, we're not thinking primarily about apprenticeship and mentorship, though there is a component of that for both men. We're thinking we have things that need to be looked after, need to be done, and done well, and these guys are well-suited to do that, and we think it'd be good for the church to set aside funds to support them to do that work. So the focus is on the benefit that they are to us from a staff standpoint. The internship is not thinking primarily about that. We're thinking about what we can give to that guy in terms of investing in him in a major way. And the stipend that we are going to recommend that we set aside, fairly small stipend, is really just to try to secure his time and attention and to free him up so that we could spend lots of concentrated time with him. That would be the difference between those two things. It's a great question. Yeah. Other questions? Mike and then Diane. Go ahead, Mike. Yeah, they would be. We're going to recommend that they be approved along with the church budget. So funding is set aside for them as part of the church budget. So spring of 2023. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Diane.
The age of the mentor, are we talking about young men? And also, have they been through the seminary or anything, or are they just thinking about that?
So the hope, Diane, is that all of the elders that you see here and deacons out here in the congregation would, to some degree, be investing in the guy. Now, if we're talking about like preaching, probably I would do a lot of that because I'm the primary preacher here. But lots of different points of contact are kind of going into this brother. So it would be all of us to some degree who are investing in that man in the internship program or in the mentorship cohort. We're inviting some outside elders in the mentorship cohort to sort of help that guy, and a lot of times those guys will be older as well. Your second question, so we don't think it's a requirement to enter the ministry that a man go through seminary. That said, we typically encourage it. If a guy is going to give himself full time to pastoral ministry, we encourage him to go to seminary. But that's not a requirement to be part of this program. As it turns out, I would expect, Diane, very often they will have gone through seminary or maybe be midway through seminary or something like that. But we don't stipulate that as a requirement. We're more focused on who the man is in his character, in his gifting, in his aspirations. That's what we're looking at most intently.
Diane, your first question, did you ask the men that will be in this program, will they predominantly be young men?
Oh, yeah. No, it would likely be someone in their 20s or 30s, typically. Yeah. We're not thinking high school students.
Yeah, that does not mean that if you have a 40-year-old, 50-year-old man that finds interest in that phase of life to pursue pastoral ministry, it would be completely valid and relevant for them to be part of that as well. In our experience, that's not as normative, because usually people set in patterns of life and they don't tend to change as frequently, whereas young men tend to look at their options. So, but there's nothing ageist around the idea, if that makes sense.
I think typically, Diane, we'd expect a man in his mid to late 20s who is already married and is midway through seminary, done with seminary. That's not a requirement. He could be, you know, post-college single like I was when I did that program. But that would be probably a typical candidate, I would think. Yeah.
If we did have a high schooler who was interested in showing aspiration for the ministry, though, we would most certainly invest in them. Not formally, probably as the intern candidate, but welcoming them into the cohort potentially, or just spending one-on-one time with them as we're able.
Amen.
We would be thrilled to do that.
Yeah, and if the Lord raised up someone like Charles Spurgeon, then we would definitely give that guy attention as a 16-year-old. Although he'd probably become this church's pastor at 17. So,
James, did you have a question? Oh, I thought I saw your hand. I was like, okay.
We have time for maybe two more. Let's go Reuben and then Larry. Reuben.
I would like to take the first shot at trying to answer your question, Reuben. One of the things we talked about, one of the challenges when you try to present something in the course of about 45 minutes is you can miss some gigantic piece of that. And I think what you're talking about is exactly something that we did all consider in very close detail yesterday. And the heart of the matter is that the man must love Christ. He must love the Lord, his God, with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. You do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. you seek the Lord Christ. And we talked about that as recently as this morning. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins and you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you stay in faithfulness to God over the course of the day and the week and the month and the year and the decades and the rest of your life and into all eternity. And that was something that we wanted to make sure was brought out, and I really appreciate you bringing that out. It's the heart of the man. The man may be subjected to the rigors of reading two books per week. That's going to be hard. One reason why we don't identify necessarily people for the cohort who might be high school students, it's not that they're not potentially qualified. It is that they are doing things that take a lot of their time, and they need the person who would be one of the pastoral interns would need to be able to devote himself to that hard work. But, you know, the hard work is not an end in itself. The hard work is part of the process, but the heart of the matter is that that man loved the Lord Jesus Christ.
We would hope, too, to see that love in an individual grow through the process of an internship like that. I know from my own experience, and I think this is experience that is mapped on to revealed principles in the scriptures, that my growth has happened dominantly when I've been challenged and put in a pressure cooker to grow. When I've had somebody who's pressed me into the scriptures and reading good Christian life books or theology, it has directly correlated with my growth in love and affection for the Lord. And I think that's very much there in Paul's mind. When he writes to Titus, he says he is writing, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. It is the knowledge of the truth that directly accords with godliness. And so we hope to see through an intensive investment in a young man or any man in this internship program to see their affection for Christ grow and flourish through that program. And we would likely never admit somebody into an internship that if we didn't already discern that affection there, that first love there. We want to fan it into flame, and we think that the program would probably serve to do that.
Amen. Larry, and then maybe if we have time, Christian. Go ahead, Larry. Yeah, sure. Amen. Men, shall we tell him? At our elders' meeting Wednesday night, we're going to talk about exactly this subject. What can be done to better encourage the women in our church, to better utilize them in the ministry of this church, to better bless them and invest in them and things like that. We don't assume there's something terribly wrong in the way we're doing that. We're really encouraged on the whole. But just trying to think through as elders always, how can we best encourage the gift of God that we have in our sisters? I'm going to be speaking a little bit about this on, what is it, February? I'm looking for my wife here. She organizes the women's thing. Okay, February something or other. Talking to the women about how brothers in the church need their sisters. I think the title of the talk is Brothers Need Their Sisters. And so those are two proactive efforts going on soon. One will be a talk, one is to be a conversation among the elders. But I'll also say, Larry, we are sort of constantly talking to women in the church to try to figure out, do you feel edified, helped, encouraged, utilized? What are the things you'd want us to know? I have a conversation with that probably like once a week. I'll just ask women as I'm talking to them, you know, for their input on that kind of stuff. Yeah. Christian, and then we need to wrap up. Well, I kind of already answered that. I would aspire to coming to the evening service. You know, I would aspire to giving yourself more to corporate prayer. I would aspire to know the people of God more in this assembly, to love them from the heart, to seek to encourage and edify and instruct one another. I would encourage us all to give ourselves more to evangelism, that we would recognize that every day in this community there are people perishing into an eternity forever without God, and that we here in this place and among this body have the good news of Jesus Christ by which they could be saved. Those would be some of the few things immediately on my heart. Maybe quick hits, guys, and then we'll close.
Yeah, real quick. I would probably encourage folks to start by going deeper with Jesus.
Amen.
Because it is depth with the Lord personally, out of which all of the things that you just mentioned will be motivated and sourced. And it is absent of that depth where they become burdens that we quit because we have no fuel. We don't really love them, and they're just hard. And when we love Christ, it'll be easier to talk about him. It'll be easier to pray. It'll be easier to be motivated to want to be with God's people and to pray for them and to help them and to serve them because we love him. I would encourage that.
Amen. Maybe we should end on that note. Yeah. Mike, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we know that your word is replete with promise after promise. And we thank you, Lord God, that we are beneficiaries of those promises through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose church this is. Amen. Lord, we know that you are the one who raises up men. You are the one who equips people with giftedness. And we pray that you would not only give gifts, but that you would give the best and most important gift of all, and that would be love, Heavenly Father. Help us to all love you and to love one another. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us to do that. Your gifts and your commandments are not burdensome. They are a blessing, and they bring joy to our souls. May we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and souls and minds and with all of our strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, 2 to 3 minutes before the service, the piano's going to start playing. Please find your seat so that we're ready when Brad stands up to give us announcements and then to prepare our hearts for worship.